other name that's higher, no other name that's stronger, no other name. Forever I will praise the name, no other name can heal us, no other name can free us, no other name so precious. Let's praise the name.
Stand for just for a moment here. How many of you are enjoying the series that Brother Caskey has been preaching to us? So, it is absolutely paramount that the church understand how to use the gifts that God has given us. And I'm so thankful that elders willing to share that with us. We appreciate you. Love you, folks. Come preach to us tonight, brother. Praise God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate it so much. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's give the Lord a hand clap offering. Hallelujah. We honor you, Lord. You're worthy of praise. Your name is high and lifted up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You may be seated. Thank you, Pastor. Such an honor to be with you. An honor to open God's Word. And to go through some of these wonderful things. And believe me, we have not even scratched the surface of what we are talking about. Because when you talk about the things of God, our human ability to understand has to be stretched by the Holy Ghost. Amen. This is supernatural. Amen. And I'm glad I was here for a supernatural rather than a Super Bowl. Amen. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. We're going to talk about gifts of ministry this evening. And please don't tune me out, because you may say, well, I'm not in that. But your pastor has a great burden that young men and young women and couples receive a call of God on their life. And these are gifts. Please don't look upon this as an obligation. Because when God calls you and allows you, this is a gift from God and needs to be appreciated. Amen. And so we're going to look at these things and hopefully shed some light. I may take it from a little different perspective. Some of you have maybe heard me teach in PI, and I reworked all those notes again. I had to look at them and say, they're not complete. So there'll not be a test, so cheer up. That's what everybody's worried about in PI, okay? Book of Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read quite a few verses. They'll be up on the screen as well, starting in verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul writing says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all, but in every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherein he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower part of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or maturing of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to receive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I read to you quite a long portion there, because I felt that just the reading of the scripture alone has a lot to say about what God wants to do within his church. First of all, he said, the calling you have is worthy of your effort. And we ought to walk worthy of the vocation that we are called. We're to serve the Lord with humility and concern for the rest of the body. And there is only one body, which is the church. There's only one way to that church, and that's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then he goes to the process that God uses. We're all given grace from God, which is God helping us to become overcomers. And then verse 9 and 10, we won't even deal with that particular one about the descending and ascending, because that's a Bible study in itself. Sufficient to say is what Christ did when he died on the cross. But he gave to the church gifts. And he gave to the church, and he calls them the gifts. These are special anointings that God places upon people to lead and guide for the perfecting of the body of Christ. You may have seen this particular picture. If you are John Maxwell, read after him. He calls it the leadership ladder. I know this is slightly an optical illusion, but we're going to use the optical illusion for good reason. When you enter into any kind of a leadership, you start at bottom rung. And it's wider. It's got a lot of latitude. But as you grow into more leadership, and you take a step up, your influence and your ability to lead is stronger, but at the same time, there are restrictions being placed upon you. Your character has to start matching the point where you are in your leadership. And as you continue up this ladder, you're now more restricted, but you have more influence and more authority. Now we're going to look at that from a perspective that I think we can make a point on. So what we're looking at tonight is this particular one. Let's start with this and let's go to the next slide. When you come into the church, the first thing is whosoever will may come. You can be a sinner. Thank God, that's what most of us are. We come into the church, you may have had all kinds of vices, things that you're embarrassed about. But the preacher preaches to you repentance. Repentance is a mind change. And you begin to say, you know, the things I'm doing, I can't do them anymore. I'm leaving those things. I'm turning my heart toward God. And it begins to restrict what you were doing before you came in. Now, when you walked in the church, everything went, right? You thought you were doing fine. But you repent. You almost immediately, it comes to you, there are things I can't do. But at the same time, you've got a relationship you never had with God. Now the next step is baptism. Now we're going to lump this all together and made of the latter longer, but I'm just going to use these things. Baptism is now being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now suddenly, you are now dying to the old life. There are things that you will no longer do because you have now made a commitment that you are buried with Christ. Then you receive the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost begins to lead you and guide you into truth. Now, you see what's happening? First, it was very broad, but the more you come closer to God, the road gets narrower. The rungs become closer. And then when the next point is, you walk in newness of life. Or as the Bible said, all things passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Your influence and your knowledge of God is increased. You have moved up the ladder. And that's why we say, there's a new man walking in my shoes. We don't do the things we used to do. All right, so we've moved up. Let's take a look at another point. Let's talk about the operation of the spiritual gifts. Next slide, please. The first thing is desire spiritual gifts, right? That's why we talk about them, because you've got to get a hunger. You can sit on the church pew from now till Jesus comes. But there's more for you than just sitting on a church pew and complaining about how hot it is in the auditorium or how cold it is. Things that you need to add to the body of Christ. There's gifts that God has given you. And so in the book of 1 Corinthians 13, which we covered almost extensively but not enough, we said that is the chapter of love. And though we use it in weddings and we talk about it in the church when they're, you know, we ought to love one another, and we use that scripture, and that's fine. But that scripture was really written about the operation of spiritual gifts. Because love is what makes them work. Now the last verse, 1 Corinthians 13:13, says, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And what he's saying there, faith, hope, and charity have to operate to make the spiritual gifts valid, to make them effective. Those three elements, that faith, that God is God, and what God can do, he is able to do these things. See, to operate a spiritual gift, you got to have faith in God. Amen. This is not running the flesh. There's got to be a hope. Hope is an expectation that God is going to provide, or he's going to do. It's a joyous expectation. And then love. And so the spiritual gifts, if they're not going to be the sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, they've got to come under this guidance of love, hope, love and faith and charity, okay? And see, that restricts your, you can't use spiritual gifts to tell the pulpit off. Hear me. I've been in churches where they were using spiritual gifts to tell the preacher what to do. Don't try it. If the pastor doesn't shut you down, I'm going to be beside you real quick. Because that is out of order. And that's not faith, hope, or charity. Don't misuse a spiritual gift to get your way. Amen. Because there is, a pastor is in position for a reason to keep things in order and to guide the body. We'll touch that on a little more in a moment. Okay. So then the next restriction we find is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So it's the living sacrifice. You see how the rungs are narrowing, but the power and the authority is increasing. And then finally, the Bible we talk about there, that if somebody comes into the church, 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25, and there's this prophecy is going forth, and the man that doesn't know God, he falls down and acknowledges, God's in this house. And that's what the manifestation of the Spirit is, manifesting God to this generation. And that's what people need to see in an apostolic church, is the manifestation of God. All right, and that's part of gifts that operate, and that can be used in the pew. Why can't you heal somebody next to you? It's not you, but God. Why can't you give them a word of wisdom? Why can't you give them a word of knowledge? You will be surprised what God will tell you, and you're able to tell them, maybe, and tell them that they've been searching, and just use those simple things, and they sound like just thoughts in your head. Now, I'm not going to say that. You better say them. If you make a mistake, they'll tell you. But don't worry about it. You repent and go on. But many times I've heard people tell me, no, it's not me. I found out later it was them. They just were covering up. Amen. God doesn't lie. God doesn't make mistakes. We need that operation because people coming in, and we're talking about an influx of people. People are going to be sitting beside you, and you will need the operation of the Spirit. All right? And that's what we are. We are a spiritual body. Amen. Now, the tongues, interpretation, prophecy, all that will come into being. Now, when we start looking at the spiritual gifts, the next slide, please. When we step into the ministry, there's, again, the steps that go this way. First of all, there's a call of God. I believe sincerely in the call of God. Now, sometimes that call of God will come through a voice. Pastor told you it came to him. In my case, my pastor came up to me and said, I've arranged for you to have revivals. You what? He told me later he never did it to anybody else. I was the only one. Because he said, I need to push you. So that's what you find out about Brother Caskey. He's been pushed. And I don't blame it because God used that. Amen. But those are ways. There's a call of God. Now, did I know it before? Yes, I'm sure I did. In fact, I knew it. And I've had more than one person tell me that. But I didn't want to hear that. All right? Because when I was praying for the Holy Ghost, back then you made all kinds of bargains with God. I'm sure none of you ever did that. I said, God, I'll do anything you want me to do until I get the Holy Ghost, then I'm free. It's not how it works, folks. I was only 10 when I made that, okay? All right. Then the Bible said, if any man desire the office of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good thing. The call of God, next is the desire. Then the Bible begins to give qualifications of a deacon. We won't read those. You can look them up. 1 Timothy 3, 8-13. Talks about family order. Talks about the desire to serve others and all things. You see the restriction, but if you want to be a servant of God, there becomes this restriction on what you can do, but what you're able to do is much greater. Then there goes to the elder. If you desire the office, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and Titus verses 5 to 8, talk about what is required, the things that are required biblically, of a man or a woman that wants to do the work of God. You follow me? Everybody with me yet? Or did I bore you somewhere along the line? Okay. But you're moving into this area, all right? So this is now where some of you're at. You're feeling this call of God. You're feeling God deal with you. And some of you, if you're maybe the spouse is not feeling it like you do. Maybe they're a little holding back on it. Now don't blame them. Give them time. Because there are many times there are some things they've got to accept. Don't push it. If this is of God, they're going to come along. Amen. But they have to walk in it. You don't want the house divided. All right? You have to have agreement. Now, let me tell you this, and I'll just say this. If you're looking for a romantic job, pastoring is not it. If you think everybody's going to love you, God knows you. Not everybody's going to love you all the time. They may love you some of the time, but not all of the time. Because there are times that pastor has to, or the leadership has to give you a push. Or have to say, we need to change some things. And none of us like change. We all say, we got to change, but we don't want to change. Now, that's enough of my philosophy on that. I can see it's not going anywhere. Response has already told me that. But we, this type of thing, okay? So let God do the work. And you need to discuss this in the family. You need to talk about it. You know, just not him get it and her, you know, we need to talk. Can we do this? How far are we going to go? And I'm preaching to somebody tonight that I feel strongly in the spirit. You're doing some contemplating. And some of you dear little wives, scared to death. Some of you guys are scared to death too. Because all this is so out of what we would normally control. But believe me, if God called you, it's an honor. It's a privilege. He said, well, where do we start? That's where we're going to start right now. Now, the Bible said he gave some apostles, and then he talks about prophets. I'm going to turn this thing upside down, and I feel I'm doing this for a reason. I've never done this before. We usually start at the top and go to the bottom. And I don't think that this is wrong what I'm doing, and I will explain why. First of all, we're going to start with the gift number one, teacher. Teaching is a very important aspect of ministry. And you have to learn the word of God. The one thing about it is you can't teach unless you know something. You've got to learn something in order to teach. Back when early Pentecost came along, they said, they read the scripture, you know, not to, you know, for the judges and whatever else. And so they were against notes. They said, when I get up, God will fill my mouth, and Lord help us what came out of their mouth. A little bit before my time, I discovered that you have to study the Word of God. So the teacher has to study the Word of God. Because it's not only for you, you have to be able to explain it to somebody else. You know, some folks, and I've run into some of these folks, they visualize themselves preaching to general conference. Now, that's okay. When I was younger, I thought it would be fun, and fun. I had a chance to do that one time for just a few minutes was enough. And now when I go to general conference, I'm glad somebody else is preaching. Okay? Because, believe me, that's a lot of pressure. And when I thought I could, I didn't know enough to do it. Okay, and now I know I don't know enough. It's. Don't visualize yourself there. Visualize yourself with a group of primary children. Because if you can teach primary children and keep their attention, we'll be able to reach adults. But the problem is, I've heard people, they want to lecture, they want to get into deep things of God. Well, the rest of us don't know where you're at. Jesus taught with stories. And if he's the master teacher, you know, what wonderful things you can learn from the Word of God. Can you imagine the man that one day woke up and coming into his yard was all of these wonderful looking people, and he never seen them in all of his life. And he's looking at them, and they're regal and they're wonderful looking. And they come to his door and they knock on the door and they said, "We heard that you know a God that can give power, and we need the power." And he said, "Well, who are you?" And they said, "Well, we're from King Balak, and we need you to come and we need you to curse Israel." Old Balaam said, "Well, I can't do that right now, but I'll talk to God." And so he told, and God says to him, "Balaam, what are these men doing in your house?" Balaam says, "Well, they came just to see." He said, "You're not going with them." Gets up the next morning. He said, "You have to sit." Go. Oh, you want to know the rest of the story? Read Numbers 22. You see, you've got, I love Bible stories. I love what they say. I love to preach them. I love to tell them. Because don't ever say, "I've heard it before." Because they're new every time you read them. It's amazing what you find out when you read the Bible again. What's all in there? Learn to, the teaching is very important. The Bible says, and I'm going to touch on this in a moment, the Apostle Paul was a teacher before he was an apostle. I'll prove it in a moment right now. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God. How do you teach? Get a home Bible study. Go through the chart and teach it. You'll learn a lot about the Bible. Learn to teach, because this is a calling of God. And the Bible says, children of such is the kingdom of God. I'm a strong advocate of this. Always have been. The best preachers that come out of my ministry were preachers that would teach children. That got quiet. But if they love the kids and we're able to communicate to the kids, amazing, the adults listen too. Oh, hey, make the Bible stories live. You don't have to go outside the Bible. Just read the Bible. Do some research. It'll surprise you what's in the Word of God. This is a gift. If you get the opportunity to teach, you have a gift. Enjoy it. Amen. Are you still with me? Amen. Study the plan of salvation. Learn the arguments that people might throw against you. Learn how to give an answer for the hope that lieth in you. The word there comes from the Greek apologia, which means the apologetic. There's all kinds of apologetic preachers out there, and I'm not apologizing, they are able to explain truth. And we need to be able to give an answer for the hope, the truth that we have within us. You know, it's not enough just when you're dealing with folks, and we're not trying to cut down any religion, but you need to know what that person may be believing. You need to maybe know what Islamic faith is. I know you're not going to join them, but you may need to know a little bit about it. A little bit about the Catholic faith. Because when you're teaching, you have to be able to understand where they're coming from. You got to put yourself in their shoes. And if you've been raised in Pentecost all your life, you're way up here. You're talking about the Holy Ghost. They don't know what holy who is. I've had a man, she said, "You mean you have a ghost in your church? I'm not coming." Okay? You have to be, I have a teaching to understand these things. All right, everybody with me on that? So the first thing is the call is teaching. All right, the next call, I believe, and I'm not discounting this, is pastoring. The pastor is a shepherd. Now, some of you may wonder, well, anybody can be a pastor? Not necessarily. Pastors have to have a shepherd's heart. I want you to go to the book with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah, in the 40th chapter, in the 11th verse, in one verse, speaking of Christ, actually teaches us what a pastor is. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. He will feed, he will gather, he will carry, he will lead. All right. Jeremiah 3 and verse 15, Jeremiah says these words about a pastor and what God was looking for. 3 and verse number 15. I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So a pastor is a teacher that is teaching his flock with knowledge and understanding. He's seeking God, but he is feeding, he's leading. Thank God for your pastor who is leading you. And he's leading you beside still waters, but he's also leading you to a little bit higher level of devotion and outreach, and he's anointed of God to do that. So he's a visionary as well. And I thank God, I'm so excited about the vision your pastor has. And that makes us all uncomfortable because we just like to come to church and have church. But your pastor has a vision where this church is going to be teeming with new people. And you might even not find your place to sit anymore. Oh, how terrible. Okay? Praise God. Now, there are cautions. And you say, well, God rebuked the pastors. Well, let me show you why. He rebuked, number one, they did not seek the Lord. That's the first thing Jeremiah said. Then Jeremiah said they destroy the vineyard. They tear it up. And then Jeremiah said they scatter the sheep. Now, I've been accused of that. All three of these. And every pastor that's ever pastored has been accused of all three of these. You're not feeding me. Well, maybe if you just allow your ears to listen, you might get fed. I've had people come and see me and say, Bishop Grant isn't feeding me. You've got to be kidding. Your ears are stuffed. Take the cotton out of your ears. Do something. Because he's feeding. But you're not listening. And that's what we got to understand, is that they are going to feed and then scatter the sheep. All that would comes up. Oh, so-and-so left the church. Well, sometimes you don't know the reasons they left the church. Amen. God removed. I'm going to say it. God removes some folks. He takes them out. They're going to poison the flock. And he's going to take him out. Now, I have a warning to the flock. I want to take you to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. This particular one was written to the sheep. And Ezekiel is talking about this. Ezekiel number 34, starting verse number 17. Ezekiel writes these words. As for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, and between rams and the he-goats. It seemeth a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and have to drink of the deep waters, but then you foul the residue with your feet. As for my flock, they eat that which you have trodden down. Listen, folks, just because you've been in the church doesn't mean you have a right to push the young out of the way. We're not getting that deep preaching anymore, thank God, because there's new people coming in, and they're going to have to be fed some milk. And you, as God's people, ought to be able to feed yourself. And there will come the time where pastor will get up and he will teach the deep things. And he will talk to you about living right and so on. But don't muddy the water. Hear me carefully, folks. Don't trample down what the preacher's saying. Don't you go out of here and start talking about, well, that sure wasn't a very good sermon. Don't trample down the floor. Don't muddy the water. Let those new people enjoy a move of God. Let them enjoy the touch of God. Let them... Don't push them out of the way. And I see in this church that a desire for that. But that's great. And keep it that way. Amen. Hallelujah. Clap your hands unto the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Next gift I want to touch is an evangelist. Evangelist is a messenger of good news. Now, as I told you, when we started ministry, an evangelist, that's how you got your feet, how you got to practice preaching, and how you, those type of things. That's what an evangelist did back then. And then you settled down and became a pastor. I'd be one, okay? I was there. And that was sort of the way you learned some things. And I was with some people that were good teachers. And they were very kind to a young man. And they would tell me things of how to do some things. And thank God, they were good mentors. And there were some that set me aside and said, you need to see some more miracles in your ministry. And I thank God for those that came along that would tell me that it was more than just preaching a good sermon. It was more than trying to sing a good song. There had to be more in my ministry than just a well-planned-out sermon, and I have 50 good sermons that I'll preach. I need something fresh from God when I go to that pulpit for that church. Because that old sermon might be very stale, or it might be the one that is necessary for the time. But the main idea of the evangelist is not to tickle the saints, but it's to reach the lost. Here, the harvester, they come in and they do things in it. And I met a few, and one of your own, Brother Crowder, can sometimes fits into this. The man has bold faith. Get out of his way. And sometimes he'll scare the pastor, that was me, to death by what he claims and what he does. But that's the spirit of evangelists. You have to look at Philip, the evangelist, to get the idea of what God can do. Acts chapter 8, he went down to Samaria and preached Christ. And signs and wonders were done, and demons were cast out. That's the work of the evangelist. He's there to convince people of God's reality and the necessity of salvation. He preached Jesus. He preached baptism. And this is one I love, Acts 8:16. Only they were baptized in the name of Jesus only. You don't know what that means. That's fine. And performed signs and miracles, demons cast out until... the sorceress was wondering at what was going on. And we need this kind of ministry. So let's start again. If you're called, start being a teacher. You may become a pastor. You may become an evangelist. But these are callings of God. And see, you listen to me careful. Evangelists are not only like our dear brother Mackey, who travels from church to church. We need evangelists sitting in the pews. We need people that are evangelists in the pew. You're not scaring the pastor. But let's understand, sometimes we restrict this to people that hold a license card, and God wants his people to do these work. You see, you may even have a spirit of a pastor because you might grab a group of people that gravitate toward you, and you're mentoring them and you're training them and you're taking the burden off of your pastor so he can mentor and train leaders. It's a call of God. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know if I want that. I'd like a nice shiny Lexus to drive, and forget it. You may have one, but that's not what... See, God never said you'd have a Lexus or a new mule. He said, go preach the gospel. I mean, if he'd have given, the housing allowance, and back then you'd get one mule and a couple buckets of oats to feed the mule. And we wouldn't be very happy with that nowadays. I just lost some of you, didn't I? Okay? But within the body, we need these pastoring and evangelists. Hallelujah. And that, you know, if you do it successfully in the body, God won't ignore you. He'll move you up. He'll move you to the next position. You be faithful in the small things, God will give you greater things. Amen. So when God is speaking to you about maybe taking in some folks and mentoring them and helping them overcome, praise God. You can always consult with your pastor and say, I feel that I need to. And if he says yes, yay. If he says no, you say, okay, I'll try harder next time. But we want you to get this. Because these spiritual gifts, he gave some. And this is not just for, you know, because we're planning for our growth, folks. If I heard that vision correctly, we're going to have church 24 hours a day. That means a pastor can't do it all. We need some pastors sitting out there. They may not have a license with the UPCI, and maybe they will, but we don't know. But you may well be a person that's feeding folks and tending to them and encouraging them. If you're faithful in those little things, it doesn't matter what your title is. It matters when he says, well done. Hallelujah. Amen. Now keep yourself in the Word. Don't be passing out crazy books about pigs in the parlor. If you don't know what the book is, don't look for it. It's false doctrine. There's a lot of false doctrine out there. You stay in the book. You stay in the guidelines of your pastor. You hold to the truth. Don't call it a sensational. You'll see the miracles. You'll see all that. It'll be God's way. Hallelujah. Clap your hands. Shout to God. Shout to him. Hallelujah! Let's talk about a prophet a moment. In the Old Testament, there were prophets. Prophets were called seers. They saw things that others did not see. Now, they not only saw them in the case of Samuel and Saul. Saul, of course, when he was introduced to Samuel, was looking for some mules. And his servant said, let's go see the seer and see if he knows where our mules are. God had something else in mind because the seer saw a king while the king was looking for mules. He walks in, he said, don't worry about the mules. I got a word for you. I shook Saul up. But he was a prophet. Samuel was one of the great prophets and well respected of that type of ministry. They proclaimed the true God. Prophets always were proclaiming the true God. Old Testament, it was Jehovah. All right? The next thing was, they pointed out errors of the people. Therefore, they were not popular. You know, we like doing what we're doing, and don't you bother me. See, the pastor's ministry can go into the prophetic ministry as well. And he'll all of a sudden say, you know, and he most likely did. He said, some of you, he didn't say it like this, but when we went on the media fast, I got the message. Some of you were watching things you weren't supposed to watch. And he was calling you on it. He said, put the brakes on, folks. Put the brakes on. It's getting quiet again, isn't it? You're rousing a sound of applause. There are some things where I've got to grab myself. Those crazy little things will pull you away from God, from your prayer, everything else. And he's calling, and he sees air, sees people wandering. Your minds get filled with junk. We come to the house of God. Instead of being moved on by the Holy Ghost, you're replaying the videos. maybe even playing the videos for all I know. So it points out error. Points out where people are beginning to slip. And you see how they treated those prophets. They did not like them. Okay? You know, we all are all excited about Elijah. But believe me, Elijah was not a popular man. He had a price on his head, and they're going to kill him. Now, can you imagine what would happen if he got killed? Israel would still be in a drought. God had to protect him to get the water flowing. Because he said, it won't rain till I say so. All right. So he prophesied. They prophesied judgment. If you don't repent, this is what's coming. So you read through the prophets, and that's what you had. You see there. He saw a problem and defined the problem. And he became, and you will read in the Old Testament, the burden. Their vision became so heavy, it became a burden, and they had to speak it out. Jeremiah said, I'd like to be quiet, but it's a fire shut up in my bones. We like that, but we don't realize the pressure he was under to be quiet. He defined it. He would give it. He gave hope of what God was planning to do. Now here's something I noticed. And just recently, I've been jabbering to some folks, and I told your pastor this. I looked at the timeline of prophets, and I discovered something about them. Especially if you look at the major prophets and the minor prophets. Because we read the major prophets, and we read the minor prophets. But if you look at timelines, those minor prophets were many times prophesying at the same time of a major prophet. Let me give you an example. Isaiah was a contemporary with a man called Micah. Isaiah said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Right? He's going to be born to a virgin. Micah 5, verse 2, and thou Bethlehem. At the same time, God was speaking to Isaiah about the coming Messiah. He was speaking to Micah where he's going to be born. Contemporaries. Look at the chart. And so whenever you see those Old Testament prophets, you look at the chart, you will find there's another prophet. We call him a minor prophet, prophesying along with them. Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel overlap each other. Those are men that overlap. We said, what about one of the great examples is Haggai. Haggai was preaching them to go build the temple, rebuild the temple. Who is his contemporary? Zechariah. What was Zechariah saying? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. They were contemporary, and they backed each other up. This is an important thing about prophets. New Testament prophet has to have a contemporary. Now, this is not I, or this is not the Lord, this is Brother Caskey, okay? So you can discount it if you want. But I do have scripture that says, by the mouth of two or three, that every word be established. So the prophet, just a lone prophet walking in, there better be an agreement coming from another person, another prophet or prophetess that agrees with it. Amen. There's safety in that. And there's confirmation in that. Hallelujah. You with me? Hanging on? I know I told you it was getting a little wild here. Now you said, this is the New Testament? Yes. So we hear about a guy called Agabus. Seriously, I don't know if I want him to show up. He comes into Antioch and said, there's going to be a drought. And he showed it with a sign. We know what the sign was. Some miraculous sign took place. And the Bible said, and it came to pass. During the reign of Tiberius, there was a drought. You know, we like kind of prophets that come around and say, oh, the Lord just told me you're going to get a new whatever. We don't want Agabus to show up. Because that would disturb our little American way of living. But folks, we need men that hear from God. Sound the warning. and are telling you, this world is not my home. You're just passing through. It's not what you get in this world. It's what's coming down the road. Hallelujah. Somebody shout to God right now. Say, I want what God wants for me. Hallelujah. 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 Here's another guy that took Paul's girdle and tied his own hands and feet. Says, thus saith the Lord, you're going to be taken captive. And Paul said, same thing. I'm still going. The Bible said that there were prophets in Antioch. Two of them mentioned, Judas and Silas. Not Judas Iscariot, but another man from that particular place. There were prophets in Antioch. We need prophets. This is the thing of God. Now this is something you better check with your pastor. If you feel the spirit of the prophet on you, praise God. But I warn you, you're not going to be popular. This is not popularity. Because if the voice of God doesn't always match the voice of men. You say, well, who had Elijah? There's a guy called Micaiah did the same thing. Elijah just seemed to always get away from Ahab, but Micaiah was always in prison. But they said the same thing. What I'm trying to say is, God always has the contemporary. And I've got to hurry right now. I'm coming down. Okay, apostles. Do I believe there exist? Yes. But there's some things I want you to notice. Distinguishing feature of an apostle, they had a commission directly from Christ, being a witness of a resurrection. Special inspiration, supreme authority, credited by miracles, unlimited commission to preach and to found churches. They are special messengers. Some carry the title of apostles of the Lamb. I'm not going into that particular thing. That's another lesson in itself. But I want to just deal with now Paul's apostleship. And I want you to notice something about this. I think the next slide has it on, sister. There it is. Before Paul was ever an apostle, he was a teacher. The book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 25, says, when Barnabas went to Antioch and saw what God was doing, and he encouraged them in the grace of God, he goes to Tarsus and finds Saul. And he brings them to Antioch. And the Bible says, and they taught many people. Before Saul ever got the title apostle, he was called a teacher. Acts 13 and 1, it says, while they were ministering to the Lord, and it lists this off, and let me just read this to you very quickly. And I want you to notice the way it's stated is a very interesting way. Acts 13:1. Now, there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers. As Barnabas and Simeon, we call Niger, Lucius the Cyrene, Manine, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and then notice there's this other little guy, and Saul. He wasn't even among the prophets. He was a teacher. He was a teacher. How did he know how to teach? How did he know how to convince men that Jesus was the Christ? He was taught and he was a teacher. So when you're called to be a teacher, it's that level where God begins to train you for the next level. In fact, the first time he's called apostle is Acts 14:14. And that's when the man that he speaks, sees him there at lame, and he says, rise, stand on your feet. The man gets up and runs. And then the whole city comes together, and they're going to offer them a sacrifice. And the Bible said, and the apostles, first time it mentions apostles with Paul and Barnabas, ran among them and said, look, we're men like you are. Now, this is Paul's ordination into the apostleship. The next verse, they stone him. Anybody want to be an apostle? The next verse, they stone him and drag him out of the city for dead. When I saw that, I said, I don't know if I want that position. The apostleship, you know, among some of our ethnic churches, they call themselves apostles and prophets. And I had to deal with some of my dear Spanish congregation at one time. And they said, Pastor, we're listening. And Saturday afternoon on a local radio station, all these Spanish congregations would have a preacher, and they were apostles and prophets. And they said, are they really apostles? I said, I have one question. Are they preaching what the apostle Peter did? No, they're not an apostle. The apostles got to preach what the apostles preached. They're not going down a new road. They're going to preach what the apostles preached. Hallelujah. Amen. And then Paul begins to make claims after that, because his writings start after that incident. Then he starts writing, like in Romans 1:1, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul called to be an apostle. And then in 2 Corinthians 12:12, he said, the signs of the apostle were in me. So what I'm pointing out to you is this. Every one of these, as you see, there's a ladder of ascension. Teacher, leading to the next level, to the next level, to the next level. I believe God has a fivefold ministry. I'm not saying no. I think I've met some folks I call that. They will not call themselves an apostle. But you can tell an apostle by the works that follow them. All right? And they preach truth, by the way. There's this book out there by a guy who says he saw Jesus, now he's an apostle. Well, also happen to know he's committing fornication on the side, because that's all over the internet. What are you saying, Brother Caskey? I'm saying apostles walk godly. They walk giving honor to the Lord. And so just because there's a rank doesn't mean that you are outside of oversight and outside of people that are over you and keeping you, and you are accountable. Even the apostles were accountable to one another. Hallelujah. So then this little brief thing I've been able to give to you this evening, I hope it's been of some help to you, and I pray that some of you that are feeling the call of God are going to head to see Brother Phil and say, where can I fit in? Right. I'm serious. What can I do? He said, if I had my brothers, I told him, I want to be clear, because I will go tell a Bible story. I love telling Bible stories to children, because there's something so exciting about it. And we've got something so exciting to tell folks about. Let's stand together. Let's honor the Lord right now. Hallelujah. And whatever God is speaking to you to do, say, here, Lord, send me. Anoint me. Fill me. Touch me. Hallelujah. Would you worship him right now? As Pastor comes, we just worship the Lord. Amen. Lift your voice. Worship him. Give him a praise that God is in the house. He's doing a work. Amen.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I remember many, many, many years ago that I felt God was calling me into a ministry. I've shared my story with the church before. But just for the sake of this here tonight, I didn't start out here behind this pulpit. Just as Brother Caskey said, I started in the nursery classroom. That's where I started. And I worked in there for almost 3 years before God said, okay, it's time for you to move. Not out of Sunday school. Time for you to move into a little older class. And I went from 2-year-olds to junior high. And that was a radical shock for me. There's a big difference between a 2-year-old and a eighth grader. And I worked there. And then they asked me to oversee, my wife and I, to oversee the Sunday school. And then we went from there to bus ministry. And then all of student ministries. And here we are 15 years later as a pastor. But you know what? I still love to teach Sunday school. And I would still be willing to teach any Sunday school class on any Sunday morning. My wife and I just had a great time when we had our series in the fall, going into the 2 and 3 year olds and teaching the 2 and 3 year olds for 8 weeks. Had a great time in doing it. But you see, this, what God is asking of us tonight is, I think Elder made it so clear, he's not asking us to start off at the top. In fact, if that's where you wanted to start off, I would question your motives. But we have to start somewhere. And that's the key. And I know the weather's bad and we're probably worried about all of that. And I don't know what it is outside, but I know what it's feeling like inside here. I'm just feeling a sweet, sweet, powerful presence of a God that says, just come down front. Let me just wrap my arms around you. Let me lead you. Let me guide you. Let me direct you. Because I desire to use every one of you. Every one of you, God, does every one of us. And we've been talking about this for many, many, many months now. And surrendering our will, finding out what it is that God is calling us to do. So I just want us to just spend some time here this evening as Sister Fiona, Sister Cecily, begins to sing and worship. Let's just talk to the Lord tonight. Say, Lord, I don't know where I'm headed. Where he's calling you may not be where you are going to end up. So don't panic. I felt a calling to pastor, but I didn't start with pastoring. God leads us. He guides us. He teaches us in every step we're in. So let's just spend some time tonight in prayer. God bless you all. Be careful driving home. We will see you back on Sunday. God bless.
Still, call the sea to still, the rage in me to still, every wave. At your name, sing Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, and Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear, and Jesus, Jesus.
Oh, praise God.
You make the darkness tremble.
Let's press your way into his presence.
Jesus.
Let him feed you. Let him bless you.
Call these bones to live.
My Lord
and
my
Savior. Call these lungs to sing once again.
I love you, God. I love you, God.
I praise and sing out, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, and Jesus, Jesus. You silence fear.
You're so good, God.
And Jesus,
Jesus.
You make the darkness tremble. And Jesus, Jesus.
We love you, God, so much. Hallelujah.
Call these bones to live. Call our lungs to sing once again. I will praise and sing out, Jesus, Jesus.
Oh, what What a great God. What a great God.
Tremble in Jesus, Jesus. You silence fear and Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble and Jesus, Jesus.
My Lord and my Savior, we love you, God. We love you,
and your
God.
Name
you,
is light that the shadows can't deny. And your name cannot be overcome.
Hallelujah.
And your name,
hallelujah,
is life,
hallelujah,
forever,
hallelujah,
lifted high.
Hallelujah.
Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is light that the shadows can't deny.
We love you, Jesus.
Your name cannot be overcome. And your name is life forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. Jesus.
Oh, what a great God. What a great God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
And Jesus, Jesus.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Jesus, Jesus.
Oh, thank you,
Jesus. Jesus,
Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, you're so good.
Jesus,
God, you're so good.
Jesus, you darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. You silence fear, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Storm surrounding me, let it break. At your name, still call the sea to still, the rage in me to still, every wave. At your name, and say, Jesus, Jesus.